Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with y'all this morning. Brian asked me to preach for him a couple of months ago, and so I thought about it, and I said, sure, why not? This morning I want to talk about knowing God. If you were to go to evangelical conservative churches across North America and Central America and South America and ask the people, what is the goal of a Christ-centered life? What kind of responses do you think you would get? Well, I think you would hear some of the following answers. To be more Christ-like, to win the world for Christ, to make disciples for Christ, to be holy, to be a man or woman of prayer, to be a man or woman of the Word of God, to be a servant, to know God's will for your life. These are all good and good answers and certainly commendable godly characteristics that we should pursue and ask God to produce in our life. And I'm sure you can probably think of a lot of other good answers that you might hear, but they're not the right answer according to Jesus Christ. Well, Ricky, what is the right answer according to Jesus? Well, in Matthew 22, we find Jesus in the middle of a test from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and a lawyer comes up to Christ and says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered him and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. 12 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses commands the people of Israel to love God. And in fact, this was the most important declaration of faith to the Jewish people. I don't know about you, but it's pretty hard for me to love someone I don't know. Think about the first time you met your current spouse. Did you love them right away? Was it love at first sight? If you're like most people, probably not. I know the first time I met my wife at a Bible study some 45 years ago, I thought, wow, she is really, really pretty. And she still is. And that I might like to go out with her and maybe even disciple her. Just kidding. But I didn't love her right away. It wasn't until I spent time with her and got to know her, that I began to love her. And I think it's the same way in our relationship with God. I don't think until we really know God and know Him in an intimate way that we can truly love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And that's what I wanted to examine with you this morning. If you look at the lives of great men of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, they all had one common passion, one common goal, one common purpose. They wanted to know God, and they wanted to know Him intimately. And I believe that that common passion, that common goal, that common focus is why they were such great men of God and why God used them in the mighty ways that He did. And let's just look at a few of those men in Scripture. Moses was considered the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And in fact, Numbers 12:3 says he was the most humble man on the face of the earth and one with whom God spoke openly, not in dark sayings. And he was supposedly the only man that God personally buried in Scripture. He was the only man that God personally, that shows you the intimacy that Moses had with God. And in Exodus 33:11 and 13 in verse 18, it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. In Moses' prayer in verse 13, he says, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. And in verse 18, he says, show me your glory. And we'll talk a little bit about each of those verses. The Hebrew word for know verse 13 is yada, and it means to know experientially, to know relationally, not just intellectually or knowing about God. It means to have a deep, growing, personal relationship with God as one might have with their husband or their best friend or their wife. And it's a relationship where you can share anything and everything about yourself, your most intimate secrets, your most intimate thoughts, your most intimate desires, your most intimate fears and struggles, and know that the person will accept you and love you for the way you are. In the Hebrew word for ways here, when Moses says, I want to know your ways, it means paths or customs, methods, manner of action, or way of doing things. And when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, he was asking God to know him in a deeper, more intimate way. He said, I want you to open my eyes to see more of your character, more of your ways. I want to know you in an even deeper way. And the Lord was pleased by Moses' ardor and wanting to see that. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face and live. And no man can see God's face and live. And so God placed Moses in the cleft of the rock. And as he passed by him, he declared all of his goodness to Moses. And he said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who forgives iniquity, sin, and transgression. These are the attributes that God showed Moses of his goodness, and that it was his goodness and grace that allowed God to dwell with a stubborn, obstinate, disobedient people as the children of Israel were. King David, who's known as a man after God's own heart, in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, we see David inviting all of his commanders, the commanders of his army, all of his princes, all of his officials, and all of his overseers of his property, the mighty men, his valiant men, to Jerusalem to witness the turning over of his kingdom, of his throne, to his son Solomon, and to hear his charge to Solomon to be courageous and take action and build the temple. But before he did that, he had a more important thought that he wanted to convey to Solomon. He said in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he said, but as for you, my son Solomon, know Yada, the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. He knew that if Solomon knew God the way that he knew him in an intimate way, that he would be a good king. He knew that if Solomon knew God in the way that he knew God, he would take action and be courageous and build the temple according to the plans that David was giving him. In Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And the Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, but let him who boasts of this, that he knows and understands me, knows, again being Yada, that he, you know, wants an intimate relationship with me. And the Lord, and for I delight in these things. The Lord was telling the people of Israel, he was calling the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah not to boast about how wise or how smart they were, not to boast about how mighty or strong they were, not to boast about how rich they were, their earthly riches, but if they were going to boast about anything, boast about the fact that they knew Yada, they knew God, and that they understood his ways. It was a call for, a call for a deep, personal, intimate relationship with God, having understanding to know him with the heart, not just the mind. Hosea the prophet in Hosea chapter 6, verses 3 and 6, the Lord speaking through Hosea, and he says, so let us know, Yada, let us press on to know the Lord, again, Yada. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. And God says in verse 6, for I delight in your loyalty. Another translation says, for I delight in your love rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what the Lord is saying through the prophet Hosea is to in the Hebrew language, the phrase "press on" means to pursue intensely or to chase after God in order to know Him more intimately. And in verse 6, we see God saying that He delights in our love rather than anything we can do for Him. He delights in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so God takes pleasure in every one of us knowing Him in that intimate way. He wants us to know Him. He desires us to know Him in that intimate way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the John 17:3, the high priestly prayer, He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Now the word there for know is not yada like it is in the Old Testament. It's genosko, the Greek, which means to have a relationship with, to have an intimacy with, implies understanding gained through personal experience and continuous fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. Do you know what I think we're going to be doing in heaven? Besides serving and worshiping God, I think we're going to be getting to know Him. I think God is so great. Psalm 145:3 says, "His greatness is unsearchable." Romans 11:33 says, "How unsearchable are Thy judgments, and unfathomable are Your ways." Psalm 147:5 says, "His understanding is infinite." And in Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For My thoughts are not Your thoughts, neither are My ways Your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are My thoughts higher than Your thoughts, and My ways higher than Your ways." So I think God is so vast, He's so great, He's so unsearchable, that I think we will spend all of eternity. It will take us all of eternity to know God. It will. I mean, you know, God has revealed Himself in His Word, and He's revealed things and His attributes and His ways, and that's for us to know, and that's all our tiny, finite minds can know at this time. You know, I think if God dumped everything about who He was on ourselves, our minds would explode, literally. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, garbage, in order that I may gain Christ." And again, the word "know" here is a form of genosko, and it implies, as I said before, a deep, intimate knowledge, experiential knowledge, a heart knowledge, not just a head knowledge, not just an intellectual understanding or knowing about God, but it's a true, deep way, in the way that a man knows a woman, the way that you know your best friend or your best friend knows you. And if anyone could have said the goal of the Christ-centered life was to win the world for Christ, it would have been Paul, because he was the greatest missionary that ever lived. But he didn't say that. He said his goal, his passion, was to know genosko, Jesus, and to know Him in an intimate way. That was his goal. And he valued that more than his spiritual heritage, which at one time, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he valued his spiritual heritage above everything else. And he said, "I count my spiritual heritage, I count all things to be lost in view of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, the last words of Peter to the church of Jesus Christ, the one thought he wanted to leave with the church so it would reverberate through history, is, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the word "knowledge" there is a experiential knowledge. It's a intimate knowledge. So, you know, Peter is saying, grow in that grace and knowledge. The Apostle John, 1 John 5:20, said, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we may know genosko him, who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his son Jesus Christ. And again, not to beat a dead horse, but genosko means to have an experiential, personal, intimate knowledge gained through time alone with him. That's the only way that you can get it. So we see all these great men of Scripture, and their passion, their burning desire was to know God and to know him intimately and to know him experientially. And that was what made them great. That's what separated them from the rest of the people. So what are principles that God gives us in his word that if we truly want to know him in this way, that God says, if you will do these things, I will reveal myself to you. I will let you find me. I will let you know me. The first principle is we must give him our full and undivided attention and know him as God. We must give him our full and undivided attention and know him as God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still. Another translation says, cease your striving and know that I am God. And there's two commands here in this short little verse. The first command is to be still or cease your striving. And it's taken from the Hebrew word rapha, which means to cast down. It means to release. It means to let go of something that you're holding on to. So God is telling us here to release or let go of everything else that demands our attention, or whatever those distractions are, whatever thoughts, whatever worries, whatever emotions, anger, bitterness, jealousy that we're currently striving with, and surrender them to God, to release them to God, so that he can have our full and undivided attention. What distractions are you holding on to this morning that keep you from giving your full and undivided attention to him? The second command in this passage is to know that I am God. And the word know here is the imperative or the command form of the word yada. And again, that word means to know him in an experiential and relational and intimate way, the same way that the great men of Scripture knew God. Did you know that God commands you to know him? I didn't. I didn't know before I, began to prepare this sermon. And if God commands you to do something, he will give you the power to do it. That he wants that for all of his children, not just a special elite group of all Christian all-stars that we elevate, like Moses and David and Jeremiah and Jesus and Paul and Peter. He wants that for all of us. He wants that for each and every one of you here this morning. The second thing we have to do, or the second principle that we should apply if we want to truly know him in this way, is we have to seek him and search for him with all of our heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And these are the words which the Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah while the Jews were still in captivity in Babylon. And he promises us in this verse to let us find him. And that word find means to discover or know or possess. He promises us that he will do that if we do two things. The first thing is we have to do is to seek him. What does it mean to seek? The Hebrew word for seek means to inquire, to search carefully, and pursue diligently. And it involves a deliberate and intentional, sincere effort on our part to spend time with him and to seek to know him. Well, how do we do this practically? How do we do this practically speaking? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to spend time with him through his word, because God reveals himself primarily through his word. And we have to spend time every day studying, reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's word. The second thing we have to do is to pray. because the basis for all relationships is good communication. And it's the same way, you know, with your husband or wife or best friend or boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever. You have to communicate. You have to talk. And so we need to speak to God every day in prayer, by praising Him, by confessing our sins to Him, by thanking Him, by praying for the needs of others and ourselves, by being silent before Him and listening to Him. The third thing we need to do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, to supplement our own personal time in the Word and prayer, is we need to listen to sermons from conservative evangelical pastors like Pastor Brian, like John MacArthur, and you probably got your own list. And we need to attend Bible studies. Bob leads a study on Corinthians on Wednesday. Karen leads a study on Thursday. We have a men's group that discusses the previous week's sermon. We've had some quite interesting times in the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Those of y'all that attend. Or we need to attend the youth group for the youth to listen to Brian and Monica and hear the Word of God. The second thing we need to do if we want to find Him is to search for Him with our whole heart. What in the world does that mean, Ricky? The Hebrew word for search here means to request, to desire, to look for something that is missing. And there's a strong sense of urgency and desperation involved in this search. How many of you have ever lost your car keys or wallet or cell phone or cedula at an inopportune time when you're trying to get out the door? There's a strong sense of urgency and desperation and maybe even, dare I say, panic when you're searching for these missing items. In the Hebrew thought, the heart represented the center of a person's being. It included your mind and your will and your emotions. So searching for God with all of your heart means engaging all aspects of your being in the pursuit of God. There's a wholehearted, single-minded effort on your part to search for God. It's literally a pouring out of yourself, heart, soul, strength, and mind into the goal of knowing God. Searching for God with all your heart requires much effort, much diligence, much discipline on your part. Searching for God with all your heart requires making your time with Him your number one priority every day. Okay, we've talked about what it means to search for God with all your heart. Let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Searching for God with all your heart is not a checklist. Searching for God with all your heart is not a superficial, half-hearted effort on your part in spending time with Him. Searching for God with all your heart is not just going through the motions in your time with Him. You can't go have a 5 to 10 minute time of a little devotional that's got a verse at the top and a cute little story that somehow fits into that verse. You can't spend 5 minutes or 10 minutes and go, okay, I'm out of here. Good seeing you. Good talking to you, God. That's not what searching for God with all your heart is. Searching for God with all your heart is not giving God your lip service while your heart is far away from Him. In other words, Jesus came down on the Pharisees and Sadducees for that very thing. He called them hypocrites because they gave Him his lip service, but their heart was far away from Him. You can't fool God and pretend to be seeking God when you're with all your heart when you're not doing so. I think everybody in this room could say that you know when you're searching for something, when you're doing something, when you're putting in the effort with all your heart, and when you're not, when you're just giving a half-hearted approach. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Is your heart completely His this morning? You can't search for God with all your heart if your heart's not completely His. Are there certain areas or certain compartments or rooms that God's not really Lord of your life in? God wants to be Lord of your whole heart. He wants your heart to be completely his. 1 Kings 8:61 says, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord your God. The psalmist in Psalm 73:25, psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. That's wholehearted right there. That's single-minded. That is laser focus on God. And that's what God desires for us. The third principle that we must apply or act upon if we want to truly know him and know him intimately, know him experientially, know him relationally, is we must obey him. Jesus in John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will reveal myself to him. I will disclose myself to him. I will let him find me. I will let him discover who I am. I will show him my glory. 1 John 2:3-5 says, by this we know that we have come to know him. And again, the word know is ginosko. And if we keep his commandments, the one who says, I've come to know him, ginosko, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How can the Apostle John say his commandments are not burdensome? Well, because he loved Jesus. You know, he referred to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. He loved Jesus and he desired to please him. When you love somebody, when they ask you to do something, you don't go, well, I guess I'll do it. No, you do it because you love them. You want to please them. And it should be in the same way. If we have a true love relationship with God, we should want to please him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. The fourth and final thing, and again, this list is not comprehensive because of time. I didn't think y'all would want to be here till 3 or 4 o'clock today. The fourth thing we have to do is we have to pray for spiritual enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, of God the Father, God the Son, as we seek to know God. Colossians 1:9 says, for this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ephesians 1:15-17 says, for this reason I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And the word knowledge there means an experiential knowledge. It means a relational knowledge. It means an intimate knowledge. The psalmist in Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You see Paul encouraging the church in Colossae and Ephesians that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see the psalmist saying, you know, I want you to open my eyes that I might know wonderful things from your law. Well, what are the results? What are the fruits? What are the byproducts of knowing God in this way, knowing him intimately? First is faith. How many of you would like more faith in your life? Just show of hands. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And the word know again is a Hebrew word, yada. And it implies a deep, intimate, experiential knowing. And the name, those who know your name means the totality of who God is. God's character, his nature, his reputation, his acts, his deeds. And think about the people that you trust the most in this life. It's the people you know, isn't it? It's the people that you know the best. And I think as you see, we sang a song about God's faithfulness. As you see the faithfulness of God over and over and over again in the scriptures, and how he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and how he parted the Red Sea for them to walk on dry land, and how he closed the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his army came and were chasing the children of Israel, how he provided for them with the manna and the quail and the water in the wilderness, how he delivered David from the lion and the bear and Goliath and gave him a great victory over, how he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, how he delivered Daniel from the lion's den and he shut the lion's mouth. We see God's faithfulness over and over and over again. It should increase our faith. And as you see the faithfulness in God answering prayer, your prayers, you know, and seeing the answers that he's provided, that should increase your faith. If it doesn't, come see me afterwards. The second fruit or byproduct or whatever is joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Do you want more joy? Spend time in God's presence. God says, there's fullness of joy in my presence. The third thing is peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." You want more peace? You know, fix your mind on God, on him, on his word. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who," this is mighty deeds or mighty works or action, you take strength. Daniel 11:32b says, "The people who know their God will display strength and take action." And again, the word for know there is yada. The people, in another translation says, "The people who know their God will do great exploits." Do you want God to use you in a mighty way here in Boquete to build his kingdom, in Panama, around the world? Get to know God. Get to know God in an intimate way. And it says that he will do great exploits through you. Christ-likeness is the final thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And just as Moses was transformed on Mount Sinai after spending 40 days and 40 nights in his presence, receiving the law, beholding his glory, speaking to God, when he came down from the mountain, he didn't realize his face was glowing. But he had spent time in God's presence, and he was transformed. His face was glowing. So if I see any of your faces glowing, I know you've been on the mountain. I'm teasing. In the same way, when we spend time in God's presence, beholding him in his word, getting to know him, we will be transformed into his likeness. Some of you here this morning who are followers of Christ may be thinking, "I don't know what you're talking about, Rick. I've never experienced the intimacy that you're talking about. I thought that was just for Christian all-stars like Moses and Jeremiah and David and Peter and Paul." And no, to you I would say the Lord commands you to know him. Be still, cease your striving, know that I am God. And if he commands you to do something, then he will provide you the power. And it also means that he desires you to know him in that way. Each and every person here can have that intimacy that Moses had. Each of you can have the intimacy that David had. Each one, and God wants that for every child of his. He wants you to have that intimate relationship with him. But it's going to require some effort and some work and some time on your part. He wants you to know him that way. He delights in you knowing him that way. He takes pleasure in you knowing him that way. And he's inviting you this morning through me to know him in that way. And he wants you to press on. He wants you to press on, which means, again, to pursue intently, to chase after God in order to know him that way. Maybe you're here and you feel like, I already have an intimate relationship with him. I would encourage you to be like Moses and to pursue an even deeper, a more intimate relationship with the Lord. As Moses, in essence, in Exodus 33 said, show me your glory. I want you to open my eyes to see even more of your character, more of your nature, more of your ways. I want to experience more of you. Perhaps you're here this morning and the Lord has shown you that you don't really know him at all. That if you died today, you would be separated from him and spend eternity in hell. To you, I would say, hear the words of Paul in Romans 10:13, and he says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Or as Paul tells us in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The Apostle John is telling us here, there's something to believe, that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again on the third day. There's something to receive, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. And there's something to become, that's a child of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is offering you, if you don't know him, the free gift of eternal life. He's offering you forgiveness of sins. All you have to do is accept it in faith and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he will save you. It's not a result of anything that you do or any work. It's trusting in the work of Christ on the cross in your behalf. That's it. If any of you would like to discuss how you can become a follower of Jesus today, come see Bob or me or one of the deacons, and we'd love to tell you how to become a follower of Christ today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for loving us so much, for desiring us to know you in an intimate way, the way that Moses did, the way that David did, the way that Jeremiah and Hosea did, and Jesus and Paul and Peter and John. Lord, we thank you that the same intimacy, the same experiential knowledge and relationship that each of these great men of God had, Lord's available for us, and you command us to love you that way. You delight in us knowing you that way. You want us to know you that way. You want us to pursue you that way intensely and to chase after you that way. Lord, I pray that you would, your word would not return void, but that you would, Lord, your word would be like fire, like a hammer that shatters a rock, and that you would shatter the hearts of the people here and draw them to yourself. Draw near to you, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Lord, we desire to have that same intimacy with you today. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name.